You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Shall we open up our Bibles to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, picking up where we left off last time, chapter 25. We covered chapter 24 in the first part of chapter 25, and now we'll pick up there in verse 10. We're going to read about the unavoidable cup. There's a cup that cannot be avoided, and that's why it's called the unavoidable cup. And we'll get to what it is later on. Now, for 40 to 50 years, as you know, Jeremiah pronounced judgment against Judah and its capital city of Jerusalem. For the people had rejected God. They worshipped idols. They indulged in sins associated with idol worship. And everybody was to be blamed. The kings, the princes, the priests, the false prophets who told the people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. And all the people that sided with those false prophets and thereby rejected Jeremiah's message, the true prophet of God, and they would not repent of their sins and their idolatry. And so judgment was coming in the form of Babylon. God would use Babylon on three separate occasions to conquer the land. And the people already Babylon at this point in Jeremiah's prophecy, they had conquered Judah once. And had taken many people away captive, very likely Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also the prophet Ezekiel. But two more Babylonian conquests were coming. And Jeremiah is still there in Jerusalem, prophesying to the people, begging them to repent before it got even worse. And though he arose early and spoke often, the people would not repent, therefore judgment was coming. Now, in verses 10 through 14, we read, may knowledge move us to action. Knowledge is a good thing, but if it doesn't move us to action, knowledge is pointless. It's useless. Verse 10, moreover, so he's pronouncing what God is going to do to Judah. I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. So life as you know it is coming to an end. Your culture is going to be done away with. No more marriages, no more festivals, no more business, because God is going to purge the land of people. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, here it is. This is when Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah, declared that the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years. And some 70 or so years later, there's an old man. He was young to begin with, but yet 70 years will do a number on anybody. He's there in Babylon, and he's reading this prophecy. Guess what his name was? Daniel, that's right. In Daniel chapter 9, in fact, if you want to put a bookmark here, and turn to the right of your Bible. You're in Jeremiah, then you got Lamentations, then Ezekiel, and then you come to Daniel. So turn to the right of your Bible. In Daniel chapter 9, we read about Daniel reading this prophecy that was written 70 or so years earlier. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, okay, you remember how Babylon had conquered Judah and Jerusalem, but eventually Babylon was overthrown in one night by the Medes and the Persians. It's an amazing story. If you don't know it, we can talk about it later. But anyway, at this point, Babylon is gone. Now it's the Medes and the Persians that are large and in charge. And Darius, he was a Mede. He was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, over what the Babylonians had been over. Now Darius the Mede is over it all. Again, Daniel was a young man when he was taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar the king. His prophetic ministry in Babylon lasted roughly 70 years. during which, at the end, he saw the Medes and the Persians overthrow the Babylonians. Daniel not only spoke God's word, but he also heard from God's word by studying God's word. How do we hear from God? Well, the main way is through the word of God. Feelings are unreliable. Thoughts can get us into trouble. But one thing is sure, God's word. And that's how he speaks to us, the predominant way he speaks to us. And so here he is studying the word of God, and he comes across this incredible piece of knowledge. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he had this knowledge. Knowledge is good if it moves us to action. But knowledge without action is really of no value. And Daniel not only knew the scriptures, but then he launched into action. Notice verse 3, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." That's a sign of mourning. That's a sign of grief. That's a sign of internal turmoil with these outward things revealing what was going on in his heart. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity." We, he's including himself. "We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land." Daniel is one of very, very few people who does not have a sinful things said about him. That he never, well, I'm sure he sinned, and he, in fact, the fact that he includes himself in the "we" comments here reveals that he had sinned against God. But isn't it very interesting? He's only one of a couple few people in Scripture of whom no sin about him is recorded. What a guy. What a great guy. By the way, everybody in heaven, there will be no sins recorded. In fact, even now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the handwriting of the requirement that was against you, that book of your bad, in fact, it probably was titled, "My Bad," that book was nailed to Jesus on the cross. There is no more record that God could even keep an account on because it's gone. That is so cool. So Daniel, his sins aren't recorded, but he knew he was a sinner. And I'm sure he never personally rebelled against God's word through the true prophets, but yet he still knew he was guilty before God. So Daniel prayed, "We have sinned and committed iniquity." Now, truly, Daniel was holier than most, but he was not holier than thou. I like that about him. He's a humble guy. Holier than most, to be sure, but he was never holier than thou. Verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day to the men of Judah," we deserve it, God, "to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near, those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of," here's why they were driven off, "the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke." We're getting what we deserve, he's saying, and we're getting what you warned us we would get if we rebelled. "Which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." So Daniel is referring to the law of Moses written centuries beforehand. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, they held this sacred, solemn assembly at two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Half of the people stood on Mount Gerizim, the other half on Mount Ebal. Then the Levites, the tribe of Levi, pronounced blessings to the people if they obeyed, but curses if they disobeyed God. And among the many curses is there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where in verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. There you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Daniel saying, what was prophesied about centuries before, now we are experiencing because we have done exactly what the Lord told us not to do. Back in Daniel 9, verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger, your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant, Daniel's saying, hear my prayer and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. This is the key to true prayer. Never do I approach God and say, Lord, I think you owe me something. Lord, I've been a good boy lately, and therefore I'm asking for blessings based on my goodness. Oh, no, no, no. Only when we come before God and say, Lord, you're merciful. I do ask that you bless me, not because I've been so good, but because you are so good. And that's the basis of blessing. Pastor Chuck Smith, before he went home to be with the Lord, had often said, I expect God to bless me, not because I'm good, but just because God is good. And so I expect the blessings of God. It surprises me when he doesn't. And it should surprise us when we're not being blessed, because God is a blessing God, and he's good. And so by faith, we can ask, Lord, please, not based on my goodness, but on your goodness, would you please bless me? So I never pray, God, give me what I deserve. I only want God to be merciful, as did Daniel. In verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So he's praying, asking God to keep his word. Now, did it really matter that Daniel prayed? I mean, was God not going to keep his word had Daniel not prayed? Was Daniel's prayer necessary in order that God might keep his word, or was God going to do it anyway? God was going to do it anyway. Nothing will ever nullify the word of God. But what Daniel did by praying was actually positioning himself in a place of blessing. Simply said, Daniel, by praying, put himself under the spout where the glory comes out. He got himself in a place to be directly blessed. God was going to deliver the Jews from their Babylonian captivity. 7 years were up, and it's time for them to go. But Daniel, he's seeking after God. He's seeking after the Lord's favor and saying, God, you're good, so please come through for us. And then God blessed Daniel specifically. Verse 20, now while I was still speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, this is one of the angels who seems to be the announcing angel. He appeared to Mary and said, y'all going to have a baby, and he's going to be the son of the Most High. And so Gabriel seems to be the guy with good news, or with news at least. Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. So there's stuff happening in heaven that you and I really have a hard time wrapping our minds around. When Daniel began praying, God dispatched Gabriel. Said, you need to go and talk to this guy. You need to give him wisdom and understanding. You need to help him to understand. Maybe that's what God does for us when we pray. Dispatches a heavenly messenger to speak to our hearts, giving us wisdom and understanding. There's much going on in the heavenly realm. And here we get a little peek at what's happening there. So I've come now to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter. He already was, wasn't he? 70 years of captivity. I've been considering the matter. Okay, consider it. There's more to the story than just 70 years of Babylonian captivity. God is an amazing multitasker. He'll use one prophecy and cover several things. One event in Scripture that happened in the Old Testament, we find out, has New Testament spiritual application. And here is such a case. Consider the matter, understand the vision. Then Gabriel gives Daniel a prophecy about another group of 70s. Your 70 years of captivity are coming to a close, but Israel is going to have yet another 70 in their future, 70 weeks of years, 490 years, 173,880 days. And he goes through this prophecy of the rest of Daniel chapter 9 about the 70th week of Daniel, which is another study for another time. Would Daniel have gotten that from God had he not prayed? I don't know. But he got it from God, and he was praying. And notice it says, at the beginning of your supplication, then the command went forth. Do we move heaven to really do anything? I think more so we move ourselves when we pray. We move ourselves into the place of being able to receive blessing and instruction and revelation. I think my takeaway from all this is I need to pray more. God's people need to be praying more, putting ourselves under the spout where the glory comes out. So Daniel's prayer, though, was in response to what Jeremiah had prophesied beforehand. When you and I read the Bible, let's do it prayerfully. When God says something in his word, let's take time to pray over that and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me about? What do you have for me in this thing? And Daniel did, and look how it worked out for him. And what a blessing it is for us as well, because we're reading about it. Back to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12. And it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Even today, what was once a glorious Babylonian nation is now a wasteland. And so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So God here is promising to judge Babylon, which he did, at the hands of the Medes and the Persians. But before that happened, God then said he would use Babylon as his instrument of judgment, first to punish Judah, but then also to judge the other nations that were Israel's perennial enemies. And it's interesting. Okay, I'm going to use you, Babylon, but then in the end, I'm going to judge you as well. In verses 15 through 33, we read about the cup of God's fury. Remember the unavoidable cup? Here it is, the cup of God's fury. Unavoidable. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand. So apparently he gets a vision or something, and God's holding a cup, and it represents his fury, his wrath. Jeremiah, I want you to take it. And then cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So apparently Jeremiah was going to go on a road trip. He's going to go far and wide. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So Babylon not only conquered Judah, but many other nations beforehand and afterward. So God, in essence, is saying, I'm going to use Babylon as my instrument of judgment against Judah, but then I'm going to judge all of Judah's enemies as well. And then I took the cup from the Lord's hands and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, its kings, its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse as it is to this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So maybe he went down to Egypt, or maybe invited them to come up. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod. This is on the western coast of Israel, in which is the Gaza Strip, which has been so much in the news as of late. God's going to judge them. Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, so east of the Jordan River, which is predominantly the nation of Jordan today. All the kings of Tyre, the kings of Sidon, the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea. That includes Lebanon and Syria and the other nations there close by in the Mediterranean. Dedan, Tema, and Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners. All the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert. So the people groups of Saudi Arabia at that time. All the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, the kings of the Medes. This would be Iran today. All the kings of the north. So you go north, you come, you know, you go through Lebanon and Syria and then up into Turkey and you keep going north and you come into Russia. Is he thinking of Russia at this time? I don't know. But the far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. So all of the nations that are Israel's enemies have been judged and will be judged. God absolutely is going to judge the nations that are against Israel even today. Now God is going to send Israel through 7 years of trial and tribulation. That's why the scripture calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But God has a plan for Israel, and in that process, he's going to destroy the other nations that are against them. He says in verse 26, also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. The best that I could find is this king of Shishak. It's a reference to the king of Babylon, and basically a pronunciation that Babylon is going to fall. So God is going to use Babylon to destroy and punish these other nations, but eventually Babylon would be judged. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. You're going to be sick. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. So Jeremiah, make all these nations, the leaders of these nations, drink and tell them you're all going to be drunk, you're all going to die by the sword, because this is the cup of God's judgment. And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink. So, okay, I don't want to drink it. Well, that's too bad. You're going to. It's unavoidable. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? I mean, it's bad for God's people. It's worse for those of the world. You know, judgment begins at the house of God, and it begins with us. What will it be for those that are still in the world? Way worse for them. You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Judah, though they were God's chosen people, had made themselves God's enemy by rebelling against his word. But the other nations were the enemies of God because they were the enemies of God's people. Therefore, the cup of God's wrath would be drunk by all. All. That's an important word. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All will be made to drink of the wrath of God. We were all born in sin. And I don't know about you, but I confess I have committed multiple acts of sin. Therefore, the one who sins will be forced to drink the cup of God's wrath. Or we can, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, pass that cup onto him, which he willingly did. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of God's wrath against our sin. Jesus didn't want to drink it. He knew the torture that he was going to endure in the next couple few hours, all the way through the next day, finally culminating in being nailed to the cross and then and finally dying? He didn't want to do that. If there's any other way that a person can be saved, then don't make me drink this cup. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, Christianity is not just one of many different ways to get to God. Christianity is the only way to get into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If there were some other way, then Jesus drank the cup in vain. It was a totally unnecessary act, him going to the cross. But because there was no other way, he went there. Jesus did drink from that cup that was not intended for him, but it was intended for us. And the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we then take that cup and pass it on to him. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, because we passed the cup along. But he's passed from death into life. But all who will not believe in Jesus will be forced to drink of that cup of God's wrath and judgment, along with all the nations that Jeremiah here is prophesying about. Verse 30, therefore prophesy against them these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. Now, at vintage time, at harvest time, they would gather the grapes and they would tread the grapes and have great celebrations. The people even treading the grapes would be shouting for joy and how great it is that the Lord has blessed us with this bumper crop. Well, even so, when Jesus returns, he's going to break forth in a victory cry as he tramples the grapes of his wrath. Verse 31, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Oh, if God has a controversy with you, you're in trouble. You do not want to have, I do not want to have a controversy with God. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Woe to those who have a controversy with God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from the nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become as refuse on the ground. Now this prophecy here has both short-term and a long-term fulfillment. The short-term has already come to pass as Babylon destroyed these nations, and then eventually they were destroyed. But God is going to deal with all of the nations today and the people of our day who refuse to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 14. If you want to, again, keep your finger there or a bookmark and turn to the far right of your Bible, the last book of the Bible, chapter 14. Verse 17, during the seven-year tribulation, again, there's things happening on earth, but corresponding things happening in heaven. And in chapter 14, it's kind of a parenthesis section that really doesn't fit within the timeline. In fact, it really deals with what's going to happen not just generally over the tribulation, but specifically at the end, the Battle of Armageddon. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, an instrument with which you reap crops. And then another angel comes out from the altar who had power over fire. This has always fascinated me. An angel who has power over fire. I don't know what to make of that. But to me, that sounds, if you're going to have a job title, that's a pretty cool job title, isn't it? I'm the angel who has power over fire. Love it. He says to the one who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel, not the one who had power over fire, but the one with a sharp sickle, thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. God's judgment at that time is going to be so catastrophic, so thorough, that blood is going to flow 4 feet deep for over 180 miles. That's a lot of destruction. This passage of scripture is where a lady back in 1861, a lady named Julia Ward Howe, she got her inspiration writing the song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic, based on these verses, where she penned, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. See, the grapes of wrath that Jesus will trample is when he returns at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Really poetic and applicable words for what's going to happen in about 7 years from now. Now, 4 feet deep, 180 miles long, a river of blood, people that will be squashed by the return of Jesus Christ. Hard to imagine, but God's word says it will. Therefore, it will. His wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But praise the Lord that you and I, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ are never going to experience 1 ounce of his wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Jeremiah's day, when Jeremiah pronounced judgment, he then told the kings, priests, the prophets, that they still had hope of escape if they would repent. And in verses 34 through 38, Jeremiah tells them, you need to wail over what's coming. You need to really humble yourself now and begin to weep and wail over what's coming. Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. You're going to be smashed to pieces. Have you ever had a precious vessel, clay or porcelain or something, on a shelf and it gets knocked off and hits the tile floor? Jeremiah's saying, you need to humble yourself now, because if not, God's going to knock you down. You're going to be shattered to pieces. And the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders of the flock will be heard. So you better cry now, because if you don't, you're going to cry then and it'll be too late. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like a lion. Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, because of his fierce anger. So Jeremiah is telling the leaders, you better wail and weep and cry out to God now, because if you don't, you keep on rebelling, then when judgment comes, you'll be weeping then, but it will be too late. That is the exact same message we need to be preaching to our generation. Telling people they need to repent. You need to get right with God today, because judgment's coming. And when it comes, you're going to be on the outside looking in. You're going to weep and wail, but it'll be too late. Jesus gave this incredibly sobering warning in Luke chapter 20, verse 18. He talks about himself being the chief cornerstone, the one and only foundation stone. He says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it, the stone, falls, it will grind him to powder. Today, a person can fall upon the foundation stone, Jesus Christ, and be broken, wailing over their sin, but be saved. We fall upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, there will be brokenness, because Jesus says, repent. That means admit that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong, and you're going to turn from that now. That's brokenness. That's humility. Repent and be saved. But then he says that that foundation stone will also be used to grind people to powder. If a person won't fall upon Jesus today, he will fall upon them tomorrow, grinding them to powder. So for us, we need to pray for our loved ones who don't yet know Jesus. Judgment's coming. We need to pray for us that we'd have boldness to tell them the truth. This is their opportunity to repent and get right with God, to turn from their sins and to turn to faith in Jesus, so that, yeah, they'll be broken, but they'll be saved. But if they don't, if they refuse, then the Lord's going to fall upon them one day, grinding them to powder. So as we close up here in prayer, be thinking, be praying in your hearts over your loved ones, your acquaintances, neighbors even, who don't yet know Jesus. Let's pray for them and pray for ourselves that God would give us boldness to tell them the truth. So, Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for your grace that you've shown us. Lord, we have fallen upon you. It hurt. I admit, Lord, it was painful to realize that I couldn't save myself, that all of my righteous deeds were as filthy rags in your sight, that my sins have separated you from God, my iniquities had hidden your face from me so that you wouldn't even hear my prayers. But Lord, you took it all out of the way the moment I fell upon you. moment I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, we who have done so are children of God, adopted into your family. We have passed from death to life, from judgment to salvation, from wrath into the glorious liberty of eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. But God, we have family. We have friends, co-workers, neighbors, people that don't know you. And Lord, it's easy for us to say, Lord, would you please send somebody to tell them? But Lord, really, I think you'd rather us pray, Lord, send us to tell them. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to tell them again, to be very bold, because the time is really, really short. Help us to be bold in our witnessing, direct and to the point, not mincing words, not talking about you in generic terms, but very specific terms, and pointing to you as the only way of salvation, nor is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Lord, we've done so. We've called upon your name. We're saved. But we pray for others who haven't yet. Lord, give us boldness to tell them the truth. And Lord, we know it's you that speaks to a person's heart. We pray you grant them repentance and salvation, just like you did for us. Lord, also I pray that I would pray more, get myself more under that spout where the glory comes out, positioning myself through prayer into that place of receiving from you revelation and wisdom and knowledge and blessing. Lord, with the new year coming up, may we be resolved to pray more, to fellowship with you more, to put ourselves under the spout where the glory comes out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is what you want. So according to your will, we pray for this. Therefore, it shall be done. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful night.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Pillivant. If you enjoy this message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting calvarychapelbartlett.com.